out your Bibles or the printouts that I provided for you and join me in the book of James again this evening. James chapter 1. We've been making our way through the book of James, and you may have noted, even in front of you this evening, that there were two different handouts. One was James chapter 1. One was James chapter 5. And there isn't a reason for that, and we'll explain that when the time comes. We've been going through together, though, the book of James, and making our way journaling through James has been our theme. And I've greatly enjoyed this, although I must confess, this is unique to me, so if I snap back into preaching as I normally do, I apologize. I do want to try to make it different on Wednesday nights, but you can't teach an old dog new tricks, kind of thing. But we've been making our way through it nonetheless. We started with verse 1 and their introduction to the book, really allowing us to stand out in many ways who James is and what audience he's writing to. And so by way of review, who is James? Someone who is brave soul can help us out. Who is James? Half-brother of Jesus. That's exactly right. And we actually kind of narrowed it down. We saw that there were four others in the New Testament that do carry the title or surname James. And we kind of talked about why we believe this is the half-brother of Jesus. And to whom is James written? To whom is James written? Yeah, you guys could even highlight there for you. To the 12, right? To the 12 that are in the dispersion. That's exactly right. And that's how we started. And then last week what I noted together with you, even as we were going together through it, is I noted that as we're doing a journaling, yes, my battery probably, I'm muted. There you go. That probably helps a whole lot, doesn't it? Thank you. As we're doing verse by verse, as many people will say, well, we're going to go through verse by verse, I kind of discourage using those kind of terms to look at your Bible study for one obvious reason. Verses and chapters were added later. Now, they're very helpful. I, particularly as a preacher, wouldn't want to be preaching without them. As I joked last week, without them, I'd have to tell you, open in your scroll to somewhere in the middle to the end of the scroll, and there we have it. They're very, very helpful. But they don't communicate the inspired writer's intentionality always. Sometimes, every once in a while, we'll say, well, the thought continues from chapter 2 into chapter 3. You've heard me say that on Sunday morning. And so, instead, what I try to encourage you to do is look at chapter divisions. Some texts like this one's the ESV. Some of you has the NASB in your lap. Others may have the Christian Standard Bible. They give you chapter or paragraph divisions, which can be very, very helpful for being able to see it. If you don't have paragraph divisions, you can still see that by following punctuation marks and grammar. So even if you're looking at last week, we were seeing where the periods were and that like. And with that thought in mind, this evening we're going to stay with one particular sentence, and we're going to pick up in verse 5, and that will become our study or our intention. Actually, I can make that look even better. I should use the other tool. I'm still getting used to it, but I can do this. We're going to start in verse 5, and that will be our theme this evening. Let's read it together, and then we'll jump in. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let me ask this question even as we get. And this is a rhetorical question, and intentionally so. How many people, even in a church like this, actually get excited to pray? Now, we know that prayer is a good thing. I think we could agree with that. I hope we could agree with that, right? And we know we should pray more. In fact, I've often joked, if you were going to do a sermon that gets people convicted, just preach on being a better witness or praying more, and everybody's going to feel convicted. Because we know we should pray more. And we even want to pray more. We desire to pray more. But is it true to say that the majority of us have experienced this feeling at times of dread in the prayer room at times? Doubt in the prayer room that God hasn't maybe answered our prayers always as we thought? Maybe even just silence in the prayer room or a combination of any of those. Is that true? Is it fair to say that we've experienced that? Why don't we have that compulsion to pray is the question we have. Where is that coming from? You know, we have a compulsion not to pray. I would say many times we have a compulsion not to pray because we feel like prayer doesn't work. And I'm talking to some in this room that you know what it's like. You've
You've prayed, for example, someone that you love deeply that got sick, and that sickness never went away. And you prayed that that sickness would go away, and it didn't go away. Or you prayed that the difficulty between a brother and sister would be resolved, and it would be resolved, and in spite of that, there was still at the end of the road a divorce. It never was resolved. But you prayed for that to happen. You prayed for tensions to leave. You prayed for your workplace to be at peace. And instead of the workplace to be at peace, eventually you found yourself in a very tense work environment to the point where perhaps you had to quit or say something you never thought you'd have to say. But you prayed for that. And so you come to a prayer circle, a prayer room, and there are probably many here that have prayed for something or someone, and that didn't happen. And some are facing some real trials, and prayer becomes a really difficult time because you've gone through that valley without having prayer answered, and you're not sure what's going on. And that leads me to ask this question. Here's the question. Ready? Are we asking for the right things? Or are we praying for the right things? And that's the question that James will seek to answer as he goes into this text. Now, someone help me out. As we're exploring a text, we ask questions, remember? First we observe, then we interpret, and then we imply. Now, what were the questions that we ask as we observe the text? Someone help me out. What are some of the questions that we ask? Yes, Linda?
Who, what, when, where?
Yeah.
Who, what, when, where?
And we're going to keep how for application. So you're right. Who, what, when, where, and we'll keep how for the application portion of that. Almost like an investigative journalist. Even why would be in there as well. Adam, you had that one, right? That's exactly right. We're asking the questions of the text, and we're allowing the text to speak for itself. And what we're answering at the beginning is maybe our prayer or our prayers are wrong. Is that possible? Maybe our prayers are wrong. And if so, what is it that God wants us to be praying for? So let's begin with this. Is if any of you, and that's where James starts, if any of you lack wisdom, if any. Now, what is James saying when he says, if any? Well, immediately he's recognizing there's a group of people that he's writing to. And he's saying, probably most of you have gotten something, and you are lacking in wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, is there any of you that are lacking wisdom? That's a condition. What right here, James is saying, this condition of lacking wisdom is a condition assumed to be true. He's saying, if any, and many, we could say, really, this word if, could be translated because. Because you lack wisdom. He's saying, I'm assuming that many of you lack wisdom. And James says, this is what you have. So immediately we recognize from the outset, number one, there's a problem. What's the problem? You can tell me, what's the problem? You lack wisdom, right? Now, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? As we're exploring this together, what is this word wisdom talking about? Well, wisdom is actually the practical way of applying obedience to God's words. It's actually, you could put wisdom this way, wisdom is practical skill in obedience to God. That's wisdom. Knowledge is different than wisdom, right? I can know who God is, right? A lot of people can even know what God's words are. But wisdom is, and I'll put this up here so you can write it down, wisdom equals practical skills in obeying God. Now, why do you think we need that? Anybody struggle obeying God? Yeah, I think so. So again, reread what he's saying, because, and I'm assuming this to be true, many of you lack wisdom, let him ask. Now that word let is interesting, because And I keep using the eraser tool, so I need to make sure that I'm clicking on the highlighter tool. Let. When I think of let, I almost think of something like you need permission, right? That's kind of how I read let. But this word, actually, this particular word, let, is a command. This word let that James uses here is a command. So James is actually, you can think of it, you must. You must, in the Greek, this is a command. I want you to ask God. So the problem is you lack wisdom. And the prescription to our problem, what's the prescription?
Ask God.
I want you to ask God for what you lack. You lack wisdom. I want you to ask God. And here's a wonderful thing, because as James goes forward, he gives a wonderful promise. And what is that promise? God gives generously to all and without reproach. If you're following the outline I just gave you, you can see right there on the screen, you've got number one, the problem, number two, the prescription, and number three, the promise. He's saying, hey, I will give to you. And by the way, I will give to all of you. Oh, and by the way, I'll give to all of you without reproach. What does that mean? What does it mean when he says without reproach?
Unconditional.
It's not going to be divvied out. Better to one person than it is the next. You've heard me say before, behind the pulpit, it's not more access to the Holy Spirit than in the pew, right? Doesn't change. God gives to all without reproach. God does not give to some that ask for wisdom and hold back for others. God gives them, and then it says, and it will be given to him. It will. This is going to happen. You're actually going to get it. That's actually part of the promise. This is going to be given to him. And that's also saying, not only am I going to, not only does God only give to some and not to others, that's not who God is. God gives to all men, and he gives to all men liberally. And if you get it, it won't be taken away from you, is what he's saying. Now here's a question, and a really important question, right? Is this verse about decision making? Is this verse about decision making? I mean, you've probably heard it applied that way. I'm sure many of you have, right? You have a difficult thing, and you say, well, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. So someone quotes to you that knows Scripture well. Well, if you're unsure about something, if any of you lacks wisdom, just ask of God, and he will give you, right? How many have heard that kind of used that way? Okay, I'm not alone then. But let me ask you, does James have a context? Does this verse, James 1 verse 5, have a context in which it was written? Yeah, it does have a context. Every chapter has a context. And if it has a context, then it's not just, some would say, well, James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. In other words, Proverbs is very different. We wouldn't be able to do this kind of study with Proverbs because Proverbs is very different. They'd say, well, James doesn't have a structure. And I've already argued it does have a structure. In fact, I'll show you why I believe that and why James chapter 5 is printed out for you as part of why I believe that James has a structure. But what then is the context that James is writing to? What is going on that they need wisdom about?
Persecution.
And specifically, James doesn't just name persecution. Persecution is there. We see that up here in the 12 tribes in the dispersion. So that's correct. But there's something else. He goes it further. He takes it beyond just persecution in the very next verse. He does say persecution. That's part of it. But he says, count all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So he says, yes, persecution, but it is trials. And it's not just in verse 2 that trials is the theme. If you continue down and you find on the next page, I don't have it printed off, but if you're in your Bibles, you can look. Verse 12 also says trials. The context then, beginning in verse 2, all the way to verse 12, is trials. So the wisdom these folks needed was a wisdom in trials. And specifically, what kind of practical skill in obedience to God would you need to put on in trials? What is the command that they've been given in verse 2 that they were probably struggling with? Yeah?
Count it all joy
when you fall into various trials. They needed some wisdom on that one. They're saying, hey, you've commanded us, this is a command, we talked about that last week, to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. By the way, I prefer the word trials, not temptations. Right? You don't want to rejoice when you're tempted to do evil. He says, I want you to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And they're saying, this is kind of hard. Here's what I'll tell you. Verse 5 is not a verse to claim when you're deciding who to marry, unless you viewed marriage as a trial, right? That would be bad, right? Verse 5 is a verse to claim and pray when you face a trial. When you're in the middle of a trial, you're having a very difficult time, and you don't know where to go, God says, you can talk to me, and I will give you wisdom. Now, is that not encouraging? How many of us have been there? Well, James says, I assume all of you have been there. By the way, are there still principles we can apply, pull from this to say, God does give you wisdom in all different manners? Yeah, there's plenty of verses that teach you that. You can go to God for wisdom. This verse, contextually, is talking about trials. Does that make sense? Now, if I will remember, though, that God is in control of all things, and the reason he allows trials in my life is to develop a patient endurance, that perspective, and that's what, by the way, I'm going to write on here for you real quick, these verses that we looked at last week, verse 2 through 5, these verses here, that was not a neat one, but you can say, all give us perspective. And the perspective is that God is trying to do something with your trials. You can count it all joy for this cause, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You can rejoice for those reasons. This is your perspective. So, if I will remember that God is in control of all things, and the reason he allows trials in my life is he wants me to develop a patient endurance, that perspective will give me the ability to count it all joy, then what should I be praying for? What is my prayer request based on verse 5? What's that?
Wisdom,
but specifically, what do I want wisdom to be able to accomplish? Get through the trial, exactly. That's good, Frank. Joy in a trial, exactly. That's very good. These are all good answers. Steadfastness, and what did you say? Steadfastness. You both got it right. Yeah, good job. Yes, Tom. Exactly, to have the growth. So all of you were correct. You were all reading it. It's almost like I had people pre-planned to give those answers because you went 2 to verse 3 to verse 4 and Tom finished it out at the end of verse 4. Exactly. All of those are your prayer requests. You know, isn't it nice to be able to know what to pray for? So sometimes I just don't know what I'm supposed to pray. I don't even know what I'm supposed to be praying about. That's why I started at the beginning. Maybe our prayer requests are wrong. Maybe they are. So what am I praying for? I'm praying for those things. I'm praying that God would grow me. Is this not exactly what Jesus prayed in John 17 for us? Remember his high priestly prayer? He prayed that you would grow the knowledge of these things. That's what he prayed. He knew, these men, after I leave, they're going to face through many, many different things. But what do I do? Here's the question then. What do I do when I am so burdened, when I am so burdened that I can't pray? What do I do when I am so discouraged, when I have faced, and some of you have faced these kind of trials, they are so overwhelming, it almost seems as though there's no way out. Some of you know exactly what you'd like. And yes, you know you should pray. Yes, you know that. There's no doubt in your mind that you should pray. And perhaps you are praying, but you're still praying out of a heart that's overwhelmed in that prayer. What then do I do? I like what one person said. I'm going to use this illustration and help you see this. Prayer is like breathing, right? I've heard that say. For the spiritual walk, prayer is like you're breathing. You should pray as if you're breathing. It's part of who you are. Now, when someone cannot breathe, we know now more than ever that they get hooked up to a ventilator that helps them breathe. When someone cannot pray, the Bible tells us that they should hook up to the church to help them pray. Now, here's where I'm getting back to my understanding of something very, very important. All right, I'm going to erase the screen so you can see exactly what I'm trying to say. All right, and my pen just decided to work on me. There you go. Nope. All right, there we go. So James says, I want you to do something for me. All right. I don't know why it's not going to read my pen, so maybe we might not be reading it the rest of the time. But James says, as I pull up this again so we can try to get this, maybe it won't work for me. That's all right. James says that I want to do something for you, and I can try to do it with my finger. This is a cyclical book, is what James says. Now, what is a cyclical book? You can try to understand cyclical. It's the word cycle. So James will bring up a topic in chapter 1 that he will repeat as he goes through the rest of the book. So, for example, he'll talk about tongues in every single chapter, and he'll talk about other topics as well. So he has already said that he wants you to be praying about something, and now James is saying that he wants you to say something. I'm going to unplug it, so hopefully we can do it. I want you to repeat. I want you to fully understand what's going on. And so James says, I'm going to come back to it, and I'm going to come back to it in chapter 5. So go over with me to chapter 5. Again, what we already noted is someone would say, well, I'm struggling. I'm not fully sure how I'm supposed to pray. I need to pray, or at least I'm aware that I need to pray. What am I supposed to do? And James says, if you are struggling, I want you to pull together the church and let them pray for you. And so James goes over to James chapter 5, and look with me at James chapter 5, where James says this in James chapter 5, verse 13. James chapter 5, verse 13 in your Bibles. James chapter 5, verse 13. And here's what he says. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, what is James talking about in James chapter 5? As I've already noted with you, I noted together that James, I believe, is a cyclical book. So I believe James is repeating something, and it won't be written on the screen for you because my pen stopped working. All right? I know, that really stinks. James is saying something really important. And I want you to highlight some words, and I'll try to help him do what he says. Is any among you afflicted? See that word in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you afflicted? That word literally means suffering or afflicted. It's a word actually only used two other times in your New Testament. That's the only other times it's used. It's used here in James 5, verse 13, and it's used elsewhere in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. That's one example, where it says, Paul suffered hardships as a prisoner of the gospel. Paul suffered hardships as a prisoner of the gospel is one example. So there's one example. And Paul, he says, that's one such example of it. Paul suffered hardships as a prisoner of the gospel in 2 Timothy 2, verse 9. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, it says, endure hardships as a good soldier. That's the same word that we see there. Is any among you suffering? Is anyone among you facing a hardship? That's what he's trying to say. But go to verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Now, that's a different word. That's the Greek word asthene. That's a word that doesn't literally mean, however, physically ill. It doesn't mean physically ill. In fact, it means you are weak. Most commentators would say even it would refer to an emotional weakness. In fact, the majority of times it appears in your New Testament, the asthene word, the majority of times it appears, even in the King James translators and even in the ESV, the majority of times it's translated as weak, not sick. I don't know why they translated it as sick, but it is the same word. He's saying, is anyone among you weak? Literally, physically or emotionally weak is what he's trying to say. The verse is talking about someone who is facing a weakness. Go down to verse 15. It says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. By the way, that's a different Greek word. It really is. It's not the same Greek word as what we just read in verse 15, or verse 14. In verse 14, the Greek word is asthene, which can be translated weak. This is the Greek word kamanta. That's a different word altogether. And it could be translated as fatigued. Fatigued. The word is used only one other time in our New Testament other than here in James. It's used the other time in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. It says, so that you will not grow, and this is how it's translated, weary or lose heart. That's what he's saying. It's the same word. So both words, sick in verse 14 and verse 15, sick, they're both translated sick, could be better translated this way, discouraged in verse 14 or depressed in verse 15. So read it that way. He says it this way in verse 14. Is any among you discouraged? That's what he's saying. Is anyone among you discouraged? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is depressed, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. He's saying is, if you're discouraged or depressed, these translators are not only possible translations, by the way, discouraged and depressed, I would say they are the preferred translations. Remember, James is writing to a specific group of people. What do you think would cause them to be discouraged or depressed? Persecution. If you were placed in persecution, you'd be pretty discouraged or depressed, right? James is not writing to people with an extended hospital stay. That's not what he's writing to. He's not writing to someone who broke their leg. That's not what he's writing to. In fact, is any among you discouraged or depressed him? Let him call for the elders and let them pray over them, anointing them with oil. Now, many will get hung up on that idea, anointing them with oil. But I want you to understand something. The main verb, and if you're taking notes still, even though I'm not on the screen, you're welcome to. That main verb of that verse, is any among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church, is the verb pray. That's the focus. The main thought of the text is prayer. They can use oil, certainly, if they'd like to, but that is not the emphasis of this verse. The main verb is pray. And it says in verse 14, the prayer of faith will. This is a guarantee. It is going to happen. It will save. Now, if I translate this word, kamanta or asthene, as physical sickness, I suddenly have a problem, don't I? Have you ever prayed over someone who was sick that didn't get cured? Sure. It's all of us, probably, right? Even our own bodies at times. Even the Apostle Paul would pray for a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that is. I'm inclined to believe it had something to do with his physical body. But he prayed for a thorn in the flesh, and it never went away. Is Paul, did he have the wrong kind of oil? Maybe he needed to use a different kind of oil. That's not what he's talking about. He says, you struggle with this unless you study with word sick. And realize, James is not talking about illness here. He's talking about discouragement. And he can talk about this in a cyclical book because in a cyclical book, he's already told us God's will for our lives if you are discouraged or depressed. What is God's will for your life, even if you are discouraged or depressed? You ready for go back to chapter 1? We'll go back to chapter 1. Let's look at it. Here's God's will for your life, all right? And let's get it in the whole context. You're discouraged or depressed. We said, why are they discouraged or depressed? Well, they're probably facing all kinds of persecutions. Here's God's will. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let your steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if you are still struggling, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all reproach, and it will be given to him. And if you are still struggling, which many will still say, I am still having a really hard time, right? I'm still having a really hard time. If you're still suffering, going back to chapter 5, let him pray. Is any among you cheerful? Let him sing. Is any among you sick? Let him call together the elders of the church. Let them pray over them, anointing with oil the name of the Lord. It's not always God's will, that you are physically healed. You know that? It's not always God's will that you're physically healed. But it's always God's will that you rejoice in the Lord. It is never God's will that you are discouraged. A discouraged Christian is a contradiction of terms. But there can be times when you are discouraged. What do I do in those times? I call on the church. Just like we said, prayer is like breathing, right? If you can't breathe, you get hooked up to a ventilator, and it helps you breathe. If you can't pray, what do you need to do? You get hooked up to a church, and they help you pray. So this is what James is saying. James is saying, I have a solution for you in your discouraged, heartbroken times. You ready for your solution? If you're looking out for wisdom and you can't find it, where can I find it? Here James says is your solution. Here's the answer. It's in the body of believers. It really is. And boy, I want you to highlight that for a second, all right? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, where are these elders? Go back to chapter 1. This is a cyclical book, so we're flipping back and forth. Go back to chapter 1. What are they facing in verse 1? To the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Right? I don't know how this is all going to work out, right? I mean, they could be all over the place. But James says, you find a way, you make it work. You do what is necessary to get together with your body. That's what you need. You need this. But James, we're being dispersed, right? We're being scattered. Yeah. And even more, you need each other. Boy, I think in 2021, we need to be reminded of this. I think there was no more discouraging time for church people than when church doors were closed. Right? There are still people, I really do believe this, there are still people who, for fear of the virus and sometimes for good cause, had to stay home. And as they stayed home, I believe they really did get discouraged because they were untethered from the church. And they may have watched online, but we all know, because we all did it, it's not the same, and it never was intended to be so. Our church intentionally stopped using the word online church because church literally means assembly, and by definition, you can't do it online. You have to do it to the body of believers. You have to assemble in order to be a body of believers. That's just how church works. James is saying, yeah, there's no doubt a lot of excuses for these people to not be able to get together. They're literally facing persecution. And James says, if you are discouraged, you are depressed, you know what you need? You need each other. You really need each other. All right. Any questions about all that we've gone through together? I lost my pen. I still found it was fun. Any questions as we've been going through it together? Yes?
I just wanted to ask about the word reproach. I heard you guys say that.
Mm-hmm.
Which, of course, I don't, when I hear the word reproach, I think our English is different. Is that one of those words that
you could say?
Yeah.
No, I think you're right. If you wanted to say without conditions, that would be fair. You could write that in to help you understand that better. It is a word that just means, it means conditions, it means reproach, it means, you know, partiality would be another way of saying it. He's saying God doesn't do that to you. It's without that. How we treat one another, he doesn't do that. Does that make sense?
Yeah. No repayment. He doesn't expect anything back.
That's also true. Yep. There's no payment coming back. David?
Yeah, when I think of reproach, it's a criticism, right? Mm-hmm. When a child asks a parent for something, and they get criticized, why are you asking for that again?
Yep.
That's what I think of as reproach.
Yeah.
And that certainly fits with God.
Certainly. Certainly. Yep. Good. Thank you, David. Linda? Yeah.
Think of how much more when you come and start singing, you're more in tune with God, and it helps other people around you. And
Yeah.
And discouragement, but coming together and being cheerful, telling me the praises that you have.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Also. Yes. Yeah. She said, just pray. That verse in chapter 5 says, come, if you're cheerful, let them sing. Encourage one another. Yes. Susan.
So in 5, if wisdom is practically obeying God, that's what wisdom is. It says, ask God, what do we ask Him for, and what will He give us back?
Yeah.
Aren't we supposed to be, obedience supposed to be with us?
Yeah. Yeah, obedience is supposed to be with us, but if I'm facing a difficult trial, right, I'm going through it, and I want to count it all joy, right, that's my heartbeat, and I'm saying, but God, I'm not finding this real, this is having a hard time with counting it all joy, and I'm not growing, you know, I'm struggling, I need your help, and God will grant to you your request. He's going to give you the wisdom. Don't ask, one person said, don't ask how to get out of the trial, right? That's not the right prayer request. Don't pray, God, take me away from this. You ask, God, what can you teach me in this about you? Paul.
If you're all alone and feeling some uncouraged, having hymns of the church come back to mind and sing to yourself, that's uplifting.
Yeah. Wonderful. Yeah. What Paul said, if you didn't hear, is if you're all alone and feeling discouraged, sometimes singing familiar hymns can be uplifting as well. Amen. Praise the Lord. An honest conversation about discouragement. You didn't see that coming when you came to the journaling through James, did you? But that's what James had for us tonight. And that's what happens often when you just look at Scripture. You just allow Scripture to read it for us and allows us to really help us out. So what do we do? What do we do when we're discouraged? Let's read it together. We'll begin in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the opportunity it is just to journal through James together. Just take a moment and look at your word and see what it says. Lord, we pray that this would be an encouragement. Lord, this has been discouraging times. You turn on the news, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to kind of question why. And Lord, we need to come back together and really look at your word and look for wisdom and be asking for it.